Christmas, of course, is a true celebration. The celebration of the greatest gift that has ever been given to any one person. It is the gift specifically that God has given himself to us. And what a gift that is. And he's given himself to us in order to take us back to himself. We call that redemption. It was indeed a rescue mission. No Huey helicopters landed. There was no night vision goggles. There were no clandestine planning meetings in the dungeons of heaven. No code words. But it was a rescue mission. In fact, it was all done out in the open. It was announced that Christ would come for hundreds of years. The plan was laid out in detail in the Old Testament. There was a star that actually pointed the way to Christ for anyone who would dare look up and follow. In fact, angels in this majestic, God-glorifying light announced the Savior, the birth of Christ. So it wasn't at all done behind closed curtains. The gift was particularly that God became man and he lived among us in order that he would grow and then die for us, in order that he would pay the price for our sins. There's the gift. His intent was to rescue us, not from the devil. God's intent was to rescue us from his very own holy wrath against sin. And unfortunately, many people look and say, well, God is a wrath-filled God, but he is also a grace-filled God, so gracious that he would subdue his own wrath by satisfying himself with the death of his own son. There, in that way, we are given salvation and justice is meted out. Somebody has to pay for the sin. Jesus Christ does. And this entire story, the plan, all the events, the purpose, the outcome, even the future, all of that is explained to us in what we call God's divine revelation, the Bible. 66 books or letters, all designed to explain to anyone who would dare pick it up and read it what God has done and what God will do. And that's what the Bible reveals to us. Two particular things. The Bible reveals to us who God is and his undertakings. Who God is and what God has done and what he is looking to do. That's what the Bible is all about. There's a lot of other true facts that could have been inscribed in the scriptures, but it is of no concern at this point to God, because here he's simply telling us what truth is, who he is, what he has done, and what he is looking to do in you or through you. That's what the Bible is all about. For this reason, we as Christians, as evangelical Christians, we proclaim sola scriptura. I sound smarter when I roll the R, right? It's Latin for scriptures alone. Sola scriptura. Scriptures alone. In other words, scriptures alone are our sole authority for truth. How do I know truth? Now, sola scriptura, scriptures alone, is not the same as scriptures only. There's a difference. Sola scriptura says that scriptures alone are my authority, but we do not claim nuda scriptura, which means only the scriptures. No, by God's grace, we have our authority, but God, in his goodness, has given people, men and women, the ability to understand the Word of God and write many books many books which I enjoy reading, and I hope you do too. In fact, there's a certain amount of books you can just take for yourself and for your table. Take it and read it. Books that help us comprehend the Word of God. So we believe in the Scriptures as our sole source of authority, but we also believe that God gives people the ability to help us understand the Scriptures by writing other books that correlate with the Scriptures. If it denies the Scriptures, then we know we don't need to be reading that. If it rejects the Scriptures, then we know it's not of God. But God has given to us many resources by which we can grow and learn. In fact, our library has thousands of titles which you can borrow and read and grow. And I recommend you do. I also recommend you bring the books back. As we commit ourselves to the pursuit of Jesus Christ, there are certain disciplines that will help us grow in our ability to become more Christ-like. Isn't that the goal of the Christian life? The Scripture says in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy. This is what God said. Be holy because I am holy. That's the goal of the church, that we would grow in holiness. Now, a lot of us want to grow as evangelists. We want to be able to share the gospel more. That's good. It's a good goal. It's a great goal. It should be a goal. But there's a primary goal. The primary goal is this, that you would grow in your holiness. Why? Because God is holy. Why does he save your soul? Not to save you from hell. He saves your soul so that you will become more like him and bring glory to him. How do you become more like him? By becoming more holy. How do you become more holy? By practicing certain disciplines, which we've been talking about. We talked about prayer. We talked about contentment. This morning, we talk about reading the Bible. The discipline of reading the Scriptures will actually help you to become holier. The Bible, my friend, here's my first point. The Bible is mankind's source of truth, or for truth. The Bible. A few weeks ago, on Sunday mornings, I often listen to a program as I'm getting ready to come here. It's a program that comes on secular radio on religion. And a few weeks ago, it was oddly enough, a mystical physicist. I thought it was kind of an odd brand, a mystical physicist. And he was being interviewed. And as I said, I listened to it often enough. It's kind of depressing, so I don't listen too often. But I find that over the years, the last 20 or so years, they have interviewed just about every religion out there except for evangelical Christianity. And these folks that are being interviewed, that's why I don't listen to it every week, right? These folks who are interviewed usually speak with a very whispery, staid, paced, experienced voice. Because when you speak this way, you sound more intelligent and more credible. Even if what you say is absurd and cannot be reconciled. But that's what they do week after week. And they talk about the pains of life and how they've come to these conclusions, whether it's Buddhism or becoming a mystical physicist. However, this mystical physicist actually made a very interesting point. He said, Christians propose that their imagined God, is perfect. And then Christians struggle to reconcile the complexity and the hardships of life with this perfect being. In other words, if God is so perfect, why does evil exist? And he says this in a mocking way. But he goes on, and this is the interesting point. He says, however, we have to be careful not to create, or better yet, we have to be careful not to treat science as if science is our perfect God, small g. Science and the world around us are not perfect. Science is littered with imperfections. And he sees this as a good thing. Placing our deepest trust in what is imperfect is a dangerous thing, he concludes. Now, this is the mystical physicist, very scientific mind. And he says, placing our trust in science is a dangerous thing. He will not place his trust in God. Yet, science and the world around us seems to be the source of truth for most people. Even among many Christians, science seems to be the means by which we access truth. In fact, many Christians are struggling to believe the Bible over scientific theory. They read what the science book said, and then they read the scriptures, and they have to decide which one is true, which one is not. And unfortunately, for many Christians, they are siding with man's scientific discoveries instead of with the Bible. They're saying the science is true, the Bible is not. And some are trying to meld the two together and trying to allow for the two to come together, forcing them together. And in one of those issues, we are seeing a resurgence, growing resurgence of something called theistic evolution, which tries to interpret Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the beginning of the world, the creation of the world, tries to interpret the creation with evolutionary thought. And at first it was just a little, but now it's growing to be greater and greater and greater. So we are now seeing a great disparity between what many Christians are claiming about creation and what the scriptures say. They're believing that, yes, God created, but through evolution. And so that one day is 1,000, maybe 2,000, maybe 3,000 years. And then at the end of those thousands of years, God created Adam. Some are going even further, saying, well, there are many Adams, and Adam evolved into a man. So they try to put scientific theory, can I emphasize that theory, with scriptural fact, can I emphasize that fact, together, and they allow for science to trump the scriptures. And yet they profess allegiance to the Bible. They're walking on thin ice. Let me show to you what a Gallup poll 2 years ago discloses to us in regards to what Americans believe about the Bible. In this Gallup poll, 26% believe that the Bible is simply a compilation of fables, legends, history, and simply moral precepts. 26%, that's generally 1 out of 4. 1 in 4. And 24% believe it is the Word of God and that it ought to be taken literally. It's 1 in 4 people in America believe that the Bible is the Word of God. This is the first time in 40 years that biblical skepticism has surpassed biblical literalism. It is the first time in 40 years that the objective truth of the Bible is no longer seen as being true. In fact, the objective truth of the scriptures has become foreign to many Americans. And I wish I could say this was just among secular Americans. No, this is often true even among those who profess allegiance to Jesus Christ. I want you to see this morning that God's given word here is our source for truth. Why should we read the Bible? So that you can have truth. So that you can know truth. Truth is what everybody wants. Nobody wants to be lied to. If somebody says, I'll meet you at 9 o'clock, and they come at 11, what do you think? Nobody appreciates being told 1 hour only to find the other. Nobody appreciates going to buy a new car and being told it's going to cost you $26,000, and by the time you sign the paper, it's $34,000. You don't appreciate being lied to. Have you ever asked for directions and been given wrong directions? It's worse if it were intentional. Nobody wants to be lied to. We all want truth. Look, Whereas lying may come very naturally to us, being lied to is very unnatural. What is truth? Truth is everything that explains the world as it really is. Truth is everything that explains the world as it really is. And here truth was standing right before his eyes. And in John 18:38, Pilate is looking at the very source of truth. He was looking at truth itself, and he says, "What is truth?" The Greeks in the times of Christ used an expression to define truth. They used the word logos, L-O-G-O-S. It's translated word in English. Logos, word. And the logos was the truth from which all other truth emanates. Logos was the truth from which all other truth emanates. And in John chapter 1, Jesus Christ is declared to be the logos. He is the word. He is the truth from which all other truth emanates. In fact, Christ said so in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me." All truth is God's truth. It doesn't matter what truth you're talking about. It doesn't matter the topic. It doesn't matter who published it. It doesn't matter the medium in which you came across it. It doesn't matter whether it's simple truth or complex truth. If it's true, it originated in God. It doesn't matter whether it's secular truth or sacred truth, whether you're talking about the impeccability of God or you're talking about the size of the bolt on your Hemi engine. If it's true, it comes from God. All truth is God's truth. And if it is not true, guess what? It does not find its origin in God. And it will be dangerous to you. If it's not true, it's actually going to harm you, both now and even into eternity. On the other hand, by following God's truth, you will benefit both in eternity, but also now. Knowing God's truth, following God's truth will benefit you. Following non-truth has great and severe detriments for you both now and into eternity. Keep in mind, we're told in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of non-truth. Satan is the father of lies. So what happened to our thinking as Bible-based Americans, people who for decades and even centuries believed in the foundational truths of the scriptures for our lives, for our government, for our way of living, for how we would rear our children, how we would establish our families? What happened? How did things change? Well, let me talk to you a little bit about the impact of a philosophy called postmodernism. Postmodernism. Now, I've said already that every one of us are looking for truth. We are each on a quest for truth, whether we do it directly or indirectly. Directly, you may read philosophical books. You read the Bible. Why? Because you are pursuing truth. Maybe you're pursuing truth indirectly. For example, you say, "I work hard, I save money so that I can have a good retirement." You are pursuing a truth. "I raise my children well, I guide them so that when they're older, they will be able to make good decisions for themselves." You are pursuing a truth. "I change the oil in my engine regularly so that my engine will last longer." You are pursuing truth, directly or indirectly. Now, generally thinking people, Christians alike, your average person who's thinking through his day, thinking through his life, but not necessarily thinking well, will take the Bible and say, the Bible gives us just a glimpse of who God is and what God is probably like. Unfortunately, many Christians think the same way. The Bible is a nice book. It gives us an idea of what God is like. It gives to us some anecdotal principles. You know what I mean by anecdotal principles, right? They're not hard, fast principles. They're just general truths, like the Proverbs. Proverbs 26:10 gives us one example. It says, like an archer who wounds everyone is the man who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. There's an anecdotal truth. It's not true all the time. We all know how dangerous it is to have an archer wounding everyone. We hear about it nearly every week. Not an archer, but a gunman just randomly shooting. Well, the Bible says that an archer who wounds everyone is like a man who hires a fool or a drunkard to do a job. It's anecdotal. Some people will say, well, the Bible gives us good historical records. And many people would agree, Christians alike, that the Bible simply gives to us an idea, an understanding of what is good and what is bad. In other words, the Bible gives to us an understanding of the quality of something. Something's good, something is bad. However, even among Christians, a growing number of people are saying the Bible tells us what is good and what is bad, but not what is right and what is wrong. Isn't that frightening? The Bible does not tell us what is right and what is wrong any longer. Why? Because what is right and what is wrong is vacillating. What is right and what is wrong seems to be constantly changing, depending on the era, depending on the culture, depending on changing times and changing appetites. In fact, one of the greater determinators of what is right and wrong today is public opinion. What do the masses say? So we are now determining through democracy what is true and what is not true. And if we are not depending on the masses to decide this, we're depending on our own experiences. I decide what is true and what is not true based on my experiences. So what we are witnessing in this postmodern time is a dramatic shift in empiricism. An empirical shift in how to determine truth. So we trust in the Bible to know good from bad, but we no longer trust in the Bible to know right from wrong. Instead, we trust in science, or we trust in the general opinion of the population, or we trust in our own experiences. In fact, every time somebody says, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual, this is what they're saying. I trust in myself to determine what is true. I don't trust any objective, concrete standard. I certainly don't trust the Bible. I trust myself. Now, I don't trust myself to change the oil in my car. I am certainly not going to be the arbitrator of truth. Let me give you an illustration. I think we would all agree that placing a fork in the outlet is not a good idea, right? Why is it not a good idea? Well, it's going to burn me. It's going to be destructive. It's going to knock out the power. And God tells us that, you know, knocking out the power, being destructive, or burning myself is not a good thing. And so we say, well, I agree, it's not good. And I can make a biblical, give you biblical evidence for that. It's not a good thing. However, we hesitate to say that it is wrong. We hesitate to say that it is actually wrong to do such a thing. So that moral determination is left for us to decide. Right and wrong is left for us to decide. You see, the Bible will tell us whether or not it's good or bad, but I choose, I decide the morality of something. I decide, or we decide, whether it's right or wrong. And that's why, my friends, today gay marriage is fine. That's why fornication is normative. That's why today lying is not egregious. This is due to postmodern reasoning, because we have forgotten that the Bible is the source of truth. Shifting eras mean shifting ideas. Earlier in American history, we were pre-modernists. Pre-modernists believed that God existed, or that at least a God existed, one who created and governed the world. That's the pre-modernist. After pre-modernism came modernism. At the end of the 1700s, the great minds of Western civilization began to deny the authority of the Bible, divine revelation, and began instead to rely on the ability of man to think and create. Man became autonomous. I don't need God any longer. What an enlightenment. By the time World War I came, this was now proof that God did not exist or care. Then came postmodernism. Pre-modernism, modernism, postmodernism. By the 20th century, postmodernism crept out from, of all places, out from under the doors of a church in Montclair, New Jersey. And postmodernism says that man has not been able to rescue himself. Look at World War I. Look at World War II. Science and technology did not meet our inner needs, but often added to our troubles. The scriptures, they believe, did not come true. And so our hopes were dashed. And what did man do? He plummeted into this void, which we call postmodernism. And again, by the end of World War II, faith in the inevitable progress of man had largely vanished. Trust in the word of God was gone. And as a result, today's society faces all sorts of problems which technology could not solve, and in some cases even caused. Problems like pollution, global chaos, look at the world we live in, poverty, STDs, social injustice, racism, hatred, corruption, terrorism is still increasing. And so, because of the condition of the world, mankind around the globe fell into this meaninglessness that replaced any sense of optimism or hope. Optimism in science, gone. Hope in God, vanished. Modernism practically died and made room for postmodernism. Let me try to help you understand the world we live in. So the next time you're watching the news and you say, how can that be? How can that be? Well, postmodernism rejects concrete ways of explaining reality. That's what Pilate was asking when he said, what is truth? Postmodernism rejects concrete explanations for reality. Cornelius Pronk writes, Christianity has failed to the postmodernist, but so have its competing ideologies of communism, Marxism, capitalism, and liberalism. There is no absolute truth or absolute authority. Not only faith in God, but also faith in science has failed to provide certainty. He writes, scientists are just as prejudiced and biased as theologians. This is not his opinion, this is how man thinks. And so in postmodernism, all truth becomes subjective or relative. In other words, you decide what is true. There is no truth. Now, mind you, we all look both ways before we cross the street, right? Why? Because if that truck is coming, you're in trouble. Truth exists. You cannot imagine that truck away. Nonetheless, in postmodern thinking, the world we live in today, all truth is relative and subjective. There are then absolutely no absolute norms or values. There's nothing that is going to be the standard, nothing that is going to guide us. So next time you watch the news and you're wondering what in the world is happening to our world, understand this. We are living in a world without norms, without values as a standard. What you want is what you get unless it opposes the law of man. And related to this is the emphasis on feelings and your opinions, and your experiences. Again, Pronk writes, quote, when judging and evaluating things, the question is not whether something is true or false, but how does it make me feel? If it feels good, it must be good. And what is experienced then must be true. Now, you could all see the danger in that, right? If it feels good, it must be good, and therefore it must be true. Not only does it work against the word of God, but it works against our own experiences. On a more practical level, this postmodern way of thinking is what creates all the talking, opinionated heads on TV. All those people we listen to, whatever channel, news channel you listen to, all those people talking and giving their comments and their opinions and going back and forth. Why are we enticed by that? Because there is no truth. So I pick and choose which one I want to believe because none of them are true until I say it is true. You know, it's postmodernism that created Sean Hannity. And postmodernism is Sean Hannity's greatest rival. It's postmodernism that allows Hillary Clinton to say, what does it matter now? They're dead, in regards to the Benghazi affair. An absurdity to those who believe in truth, but not to the postmodernist. What does it matter now? They're dead. It's what makes virtual reality so enticing. You see, in virtual reality, I create my own reality, even if it's artificial. It's my own reality. Postmodernism is why gender dysphoria sounds normal. It says, I am what I feel, not who I am. It's why biblical principles are so debatable nowadays. Who are you to tell me what God says? It's even what makes artificial intelligence seem not only convenient, but so natural. We live with artificial truth. Why not live with artificial intelligence? Postmodernism is why droves of teens have grown up and abandoned the faith they grew up with from their parents. Postmodernism. And yet we all crave truth. Whether you're a postmodernist or not, the question is, where do you get your truth? Well, look, my friends, you will gain truth when you consume truth. You will consume truth when you read the Word of God. Consuming truth by consuming the Bible. Pilate is the first recorded postmodernist in the New Testament. He said, what is truth? I find it interesting because truth is not always obvious when our hearts crave the false realities of this world. That's how deceptive the heart can be. We could be looking at truth, we could be reading the truth, we could be handling truth and yet not recognize it as truth because our hearts are craving non-truth. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, we're told, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Did you get that? Beyond cure. Then how can the heart be cured? Only supernaturally, only by God's saving grace. Otherwise, your heart will not be cured. You will discover through God the truth about yourself. You will discover through the Bible truth about this world, truth about God. As you read, as you consume the scriptures, you will discover truth. Granted, some of it is going to be complex. Granted, sometimes you're going to have to sit through a Bible study to better decipher what that truth is. Granted, you're going to have to pour yourself into it. You can't just casually, leisurely read it. Granted, you have to pray as you read. But you will discover truth when you read the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that it will be the truth that comes from the very core of God, from the very center of God. Truth about who you are, and truth about what roams in your mind. Truth about the future of this world. Truth about eternity. Truth about the love of God, the love that he has for you. In the Bible, you will discover truth. You'll notice that the Bible progressively reveals God's truth to you. If you go back to the Old Testament, there you see that Jesus Christ is predicted. If you come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there Jesus Christ is presented to you. That's the truth. In the book of Acts, God proclaims Jesus Christ to the nations. In the epistles, Jesus Christ is explained to us. And in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, Jesus Christ is anticipated. His return is anticipated. Progressively, God reveals his truth to us. And in the process, the Bible reveals truth to your mind while feeding your soul. The Bible discloses God himself to you. We call this special revelation. The Bible discloses God to you and explains to you his plan of redemption, the plan of redemption that was initiated by God for his glory and your good. So read it. You could also listen to it. Find a CD. Stream it. Listen to it. But let it become part of your day-to-day existence. Don't settle simply for what others are saying about it, but study it for yourself. Hide God's word in your heart so that you will not sin against him. Look, my friends, God's word, our source of truth, the world's source of truth, God's word will protect your heart. It will give you hope when you are weary. It will blow wind into your sails. God's word will correct you. It will admonish you. It will bless you. It will steer your life. You see how important it is that you read God's word? God's word will draw you to him. God's word will affirm you in him. God's word, we're told in John 17:17, will sanctify you. Those were the words of Christ as he prayed before he went to the cross. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. My friends, the truth, God's word, will set you free. Read it. Read it routinely. Read it eagerly. Read it prayerfully. Read it. And you will see what God will do in your mind, in your heart, in your life, in your family, at work, in all aspects of life. You will be transformed by reading the word of God. Let me pray. Our Lord and Savior, how grateful we are that you have disclosed yourself through your word. Oh Lord, give us the ability to read and comprehend. Illumine us so that we can better comprehend your truth, that we would live by it and profit from it. In your name we pray. Amen.